I was walking down the hallway just a little while ago, and Brett Ballinger, not to point you out or anything, said, "Man, I figured you'd have green on." I was like, you know what, I didn't even really think about it. And then I looked down and said, "I've got Notre Dame colors on." Well, that was not a plan. I am a Marshall fan. Hey, that rhymed. So to put that to rest, just so you know, it's not for WVU either. So, sorry. Everything is this. I love that we can kind of banter back and forth, and everybody can kind of take it on the chin once in a while with their sports and just different discussions. I also know that in that banter, we kind of develop relationships, and I think that's a great thing. It's one thing to come and to just sit and listen to Bible, which I'm all about, but it's also a really important thing, and I'm learning this more and more, to have relationship that we can lean on, because when we don't have that, then religion can be harsh and cold and ugly. But when somebody comes to you and say, "You know what, I'm really worried about you because you don't have Marshall colors on." No, I'm kidding. They say, "You know, I'm really worried about you because, you know, there's some things that I notice going on in your life." If that person loves you and you have a relationship with them already, you may get mad, you may get your feelings hurt. I have. But ultimately, you know that they care for you and they want the best for you. That's real hard when it's somebody that's you don't have a relationship with at all. But I want to encourage us as we move to one service even next week to take that time to get to know one another and to really rub elbows with each other, knowing that sometimes when we rub elbows, it's going to be comforting. Other times, it's going to hurt. And that's just part of relationship. That's part of the church. Lots of folks come in and say, "Well, I came to church expecting to have absolute peace, and I ran into a bunch of people that..." Well, yeah, because we're a bunch of people. And so just realize that relationship is really important. And I want to encourage good, healthy, biblical relationships. Because as I was praying and thinking about the sermon today, one of the things that came out was the relationship that Paul had with the Philippian church. And so we're going to be in Philippians if you want to go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 1. And the idea that we're going to talk about is proper thinking brings peace or can help bring peace. Yeah, Pastor Rob brought up the fact that it is 9/11. And of course there are lots of things. By the way, 9/11 is Mary Green's birthday, correct? Yes. All right. And it's also Pastor Henry's birthday. And it may be some other folks too, I'm sure. But you can pray for them and shoot them a text or say hello and happy birthday. But 9/11 for most of us can bring some anxiety, can bring some fear, can bring lots of thoughts of things that happened. I remember where I was when 9/11 happened. The attack. I was working at the VA Medical Center, so being in a government facility, they were on high alert and just trying to figure out what's going on. And as we began to figure out more and more of what was going on, you know, the anxiety within the country would rise. Just like that, we have issues that happen in our lives. I don't want to call them 9/11 issues in our lives, but problems that come into our lives that shake us to the core, shake us to the foundation. And the question is this: how can we have peace as believers in Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this stuff? Well, I think one of the ways that we can have peace is to have brothers and sisters in Christ that reach out to us and that care for us and love on us. But there's another aspect to this, and I think that the Apostle Paul really gives a great example of this in Philippians. What we're going to be doing is we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, and we'll jump over to Philippians chapter 4. Now, the outline is not on our normal app because we were, you know, switching everything. You don't have an outline in your bulletin. It is on YouVersion, so if you want to join us there, that's fine. But here are the three things that we're going to look at. We're first going to look at Paul's plight. Pastor Larry's going to be so proud of me. It all starts with P. I'll have to confess it later. But Paul's plight, Paul's perspective, and Paul's parallel. I'll explain that when we get there. So Paul's plight, Paul's perspective, and Paul's parallel. So knowing that we all have dealt with stress and anxiety and problems and fear, I think that this is a good example for us to look at. So let's look at the Apostle Paul's life. Think about him. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was against Jesus. He was actually persecuting Christians. And Jesus appeared to him and changed his life. And when he switched teams, all of a sudden those who were for him were against him. And they wanted to see him dead. They wanted to see him arrested. They wanted to see him have all kinds of problems. Yet he continued on. So the Apostle Paul then starts going all around the known world at that time, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing that we can be saved from our sin. We're all born apart from God. We're all born at odds with God. We're all born sinners. We have lived life our own way, but God in His grace and mercy sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin and for my sin. And if we will turn from our sin, from our selfish way of living, to believe in what Jesus did on the cross, believe in Him, His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection, be forgiven and given new eternal life. And we have the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. That's the message that Paul is sharing. There are lots of other things involved, but that's the essential message that he's sharing. And as he goes around that known world sharing this good news of Jesus, there are people who come to know Christ and there are people who go crazy. So some people have said it this way: wherever Paul goes, there is usually revival and riot at the same time. And so he would share the gospel, people would come to know Jesus, and they would begin to become disciples of Jesus. And then there would be a group of people who would run him out of town. They would try to stone him, they would try to kill him, whatever it is they could do to get rid of him. And then some would actually follow him from town to town. Well, Paul, in writing the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippian Christians, was in prison. So he had been arrested. He had been taken and was dealing with all the stress that comes with that. Now, he was basically on house arrest. And so that's where he was at this point. So it wasn't, at this point, a deep, dark dungeon. He could still see people, but he was chained to a guard. He didn't always have what he needed, but he trusted God to supply. Well, the Philippian church had such a relationship with him that they sent a letter or sent someone to check on him. And so in some ways, this is a response. Well, in many ways, this is a response to their letter and to the people that they sent to care for him. So Philippians chapter 1, start at verse 12. Now, you can almost imagine him sitting down and writing this and saying, "Yeah, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." We're still moving forward. The right things are still happening. So much that it has become known through all the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So they had shown concern, and he's responding back. He says, "Yeah, this is a difficult situation." He doesn't ignore it. No, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it. It's just, and I have this nice bracelet connected to this nice guy who has a nice sword. No. He doesn't blow it off. He says, "Yeah, this is difficult. I am in prison. I am under the watch of the guard. But I want you to know," he says, "it's still advancing the gospel. Those guards that are chained to him and the ones that are around him continue to hear him talking to folks about Jesus and teaching them about Jesus." He says, "So it's not necessarily a bad thing." So this was his plight. He had been arrested. But it goes further than that. Not only had he been arrested, he had people who hated him, who wanted him dead. In order to see that, we actually have to go back to Acts chapter 23. Now, this will not be on the screen, so you may have to use your fingers and flip fast if you want. Acts chapter 23, verses 9 through 10. This is way back when he was in Jerusalem and he was teaching and preaching, and the Jews captured him and they were taking him. And it was going to turn into a riot. And so Rome steps in, which is not anything that they wanted. So the military steps in and they rescue Paul. And this is the idea here in Acts 23. So at this point, the Jews have him. Then a great clamor arose. Some of the scribes and Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. So they were arguing. "We find nothing wrong with this man," some said. "What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became so violent, the tribune or the military commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them and commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him away from among them by force and bring him to the barracks. It had gotten so bad that the military stepped in. It had gotten so difficult that something had to happen. These people wanted him dead. Well, eventually, the long story is Paul is transported to Rome, where he, again, would be under house arrest. This is where the book of Philippians is written, and this is where the guards are hearing the gospel. So part of his plight is that there are people who are against him. There are people who hate him. There are people who don't understand him, and they're working against him. Maybe in your life, you've felt that. Everyone's against me. Nobody understands me. I think the Philippian believers were wrestling with that. That's why Paul is sharing this with them. But not only had Paul been arrested, and not only was his life in danger, the next thing is this: he was abandoned by most people and harassed by others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he's writing his final letter to his son in the faith, sharing, he says, "You know, Timothy, at my first offense, nobody came to stand by me, but all deserted me." And he's not going, "Woe is me." As a matter of fact, he says, "May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, that they might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." So Paul, with all of these people against him, having to defend himself, all of his friends were gone. And he was left all alone. All he could do was rely upon the Lord, and the Lord was faithful. So we look at Paul's life. People are against him. He's in prison. People are lying about him. People are doing all of these things to try to get rid of him, and yet he's left all alone. Paul is sharing this example because he's going somewhere with it. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he goes on to say this: "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here in the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So people have argued who these preachers are. Some of them say, well, they were false teachers. Some of them say, no, they were pastors and preachers who had poor motives. There was jealousy and envy and all of that going on. Not that that would happen among pastors and churches and people. No, no, no. Yeah, absolutely. So there were some who were preaching for a good reason. Others were out and they were trying to make Paul's life hard, even when he's in prison. Even when he's limited, even when he's isolated, they're still going about sharing things that they shouldn't share and preaching the truth, but yet doing it with a little bit of a wrong motive. And to make things worse, Paul had a death sentence upon him. In Philippians verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death. He recognizes that his deliverance could be, I'm free from jail. Or his deliverance could be, I'm free from life. So, you can see why the Philippian believers are saying, Paul, man, are you okay? How are you holding up? How are you standing this? They loved him dearly. And his response is, yeah, it's hard. I am in prison. I am stuck. I am in a difficult situation. I have been turned on by friends. I have been turned on by enemies. My life is threatened. My reputation is being ruined. That's his plight. And maybe, just maybe, you can feel a little bit of it. Maybe it's not to this degree. Maybe it is. Maybe you're not in a literal prison, but you are in a difficult situation that you can't get out of. Or maybe you're in a situation where people are talking about you in front of you, behind your back. They're undercutting you. They're doing all of these things. And you can feel what Paul's talking about. The Philippian believers were dealing with some of the same stuff. As they were proclaiming Christ, as they were living life as believers. So Paul not only shares his plight with them that they already knew, but he shares his perspective. And in some ways, we're going to go back and look at the same thing that he just said, but we want to get Paul's perspective on his situation or his plight. On his imprisonment, he doesn't say, oh, it's awful. I don't want to be here. I've been there before. Not in prison, but places that I don't want to be. But what does Paul say? Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that this has happened, what has happened to me, really has served to advance the gospel. Even the guards are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. These rough, tough guards are hearing about Jesus. And some of them come to know Jesus. Know that the situation that you are in can advance the gospel when people see how we respond, when we respond in a godly way. And we'll get into that in a minute. Whatever the situation is, if we are putting our perspective in Christ, the gospel can be advanced. My problem is this. Many times my perspective is about me and my discomfort and my wants and my likes and, you know, my plans, and I get frustrated and angry and bitter and all of those things. And God has to put people in my life and put me in the scriptures to say, hey, but it's not about you. I know, but it should be. The other day I was talking to my son Ben. We were on our way. I was taking him to work. And we said something about, somehow the idea of me dying came up. He didn't bring that up, by the way. And I said, but Ben, if I die, who will the world revolve around? It's like, the sun. It's like, there you go. And he did not mean himself, by the way. just so you know. I don't think he did. I'll have to ask him. Or you can. But the Apostle Paul had a Christ-centered life. The difficulties that he was in, the imprisonment, was still about advancing the good news of Jesus so that people can be forgiven of their sins and they don't go to hell. That's still his focus. He goes on to say about his imprisonment in verse 14, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, being in prison has emboldened others. I know sometimes when we have people come from Voice of the Martyrs, or we talk to a missionary who has gone through a difficult time, and you've heard of them sharing the gospel, or even somebody losing their life for the gospel, it's almost like it emboldens you. It makes you say, you know what? I can trust God. I remember in seminary talking to some of the guys that are from different countries. There's a guy that is from India and one guy from Africa. And as I was talking to the guy from India, he was saying, yeah, it's pretty difficult where I minister. He said, as a matter of fact, last year I was riding my bicycle down the dirt road, and these Hindus jumped out and attacked me, and they knocked me out and stole my bike. Had my brother not been there, I would have been dead. He said, I woke up in the hospital, and it's because I'm a minister of the gospel. It's because there are folks that are coming to know Christ in the slums through that ministry. Wow. And then there was another guy. He is from Africa, and he was late coming to our classes, like literally late coming to the school. It's like, man, who is this guy? And he comes in, and you know, he's about this tall, and he starts talking about what was going on. Well, where he lives, they're in a civil war. And so he couldn't get a plane out. So he had to try to figure out how to get a plane to get to the United States so he could do his seminary training and then go back. Well, he said, in the midst of discussion, he said, it's nothing for somebody to not show up at church and we never see them again. Not because they chose to not come back, but because they were kidnapped or killed or taken. I'm thinking, man. And I get upset when my coffee's not hot enough. I'm thinking, man. But hearing their faith and hearing what they are going through causes me to want to follow Christ a little closer. And I think that's what's going on with the Apostle Paul. He says, me being in prison, because of other brothers, to share the gospel and to be bold about it and not have fear. He said, now, there are those guys that are sharing with a pure motive, but he said, there are also the guys who are sharing trying to really stick it to me. He said, these guys who know that I'm in prison and they are making my affliction worse and trying to draw a crowd around themselves. And he says, you know what? Whether they're preaching with proper motives or improper motives, they're still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's glorified. He is proclaimed. See, Paul's perspective was him being in prison actually advanced the gospel. Him being in prison caused other believers to step up. Him being in prison caused others to begin to preach, even if it was for the wrong motive, it was the right message, and people were coming to know Jesus. And he said, that is what it's about. Man, I don't always have that perspective. And then there's the death sentence that he's looking at. Paul's perspective on that was, hey, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I would love to go be with the Lord, but I know that it's important for me to be here, Paul said. Because in me being here, it encourages you, the church, in your faith. And you, in turn, glorify Christ because of what he is doing in your life and in my life. So even in the death sentence, he glorifies Christ. One commentator said this. He says, Paul's confidence is based on two elements. The prayer of the Philippian Christians and the power of the Spirit of God, prayer and the Holy Spirit. He says, it's interesting to note how many times Paul requests prayer from the churches. He does it in Romans and in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Thessalonians, continually asking the church, pray for me, pray for me, pray that a door would be open, pray that I would stay bold. So don't count out of prayer. And know that the Spirit of God will work in the midst of that prayer. You See, somehow, sincere, persistent prayer releases the power of the Spirit of God to work in situations. Yeah, this is my opinion, okay? So it's worth what you paid to get in here. Hopefully you didn't pay anything to get in here. You have to pay to get out. No, I'm kidding. So my opinion is, yes, God is sovereign, but in many ways He has chosen in His sovereignty to work through our prayers. So there are things that He is willing to do if we will pray that He won't do if we don't. Because people will say, well, if God is sovereign, why in the world would I pray? He already knows and does what He will. There are some things that He has chosen to do through the prayer of His people. I think that's what you see here. Paul's confidence is based on the prayer of the Philippian believers and the power of the Spirit of God. That's how he's able to stand up under this. It's not that he's going, I'm Super Paul. Yes, I was a Pharisee. I'm a Jew of Jews, and I can handle this. No, he's going, no, this is hard. And there are times that he says all of that. But he knows that people are praying for him. He knows that the Spirit of God is working in his situation. So don't count out the idea of praying. So if we summarize Paul's life, his situation, his plight, it's difficult. We summarize his perspective. We see that in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of things that seem unfair or are unfair, Christ is glorified. Oh man, there are so many times that I miss that in my life. That the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts and help us have a Christ-focused mindset. I don't think it's something that just happens. It is the Spirit of God moving in our lives. We're asking Him, give us a focus on Christ. Give us a focus on the gospel. Help us to want to see the good news of Jesus advanced even to the point of our suffering and struggling. That's hard to say. So we've seen Paul's plight. We've seen his perspective. And now Paul's parallel. And let me explain that. As I was reading through this passage of Scripture, what I noticed with some help is that what Paul says in the passage we just looked at parallels what he says to them in chapter 4. It's the idea of having comfort or peace in the midst of difficulty. So that's why there's a parallel here. There are others, but we'll just go with this one for now. So Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippians chapter 4. And he says this. He tells them to stand firm. Now, you don't have to tell somebody to stand firm if they're already doing okay. But if they're struggling, if they're stammering and struggling just a little bit, staggering, then you have to straighten up. Stand firm. And he goes on, starting in verse 4, and he begins to give an idea of what needs to happen. And this is the practical part for us as well. This is how we can walk through difficulties and have peace or be helped with peace. The first one is this in verses 4 and 5. It's rejoice and be gracious. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So writing, he says, rejoice. No, I say rejoice. That's what he's saying. And he says, not rejoice in your situation, in your plight. Paul didn't rejoice in the fact that he was in chains. He didn't rejoice in the fact that he didn't get to see people. He rejoiced in the Lord. How can we move to that point of view, that perspective? Rejoice in the Lord. For the Lord is at hand. The reason that they are to rejoice is not because of the situation, but because of the relationship that they have. It reminds me of when the disciples came back. Jesus had sent out 72 disciples, and they had the opportunity to minister, and they were casting out demons. And as they're coming back, they're excited, and you know, they're talking about all the stuff that's going on, and they're saying to Jesus, "Wow, Jesus, even the demons were subjected to us." And in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, "Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's why we rejoice. If you back up in Philippians chapter 4, you see that same idea, talking about the idea of those who are written in the book of life. That's verse 3. Talking about those fellow workers that are written, their names are written in the book of life. That's why we rejoice. Why do you rejoice? You don't rejoice because you have a sickness. You don't rejoice because you're in difficulty. You don't rejoice because you lost your job. You don't rejoice because your family is a mess and you may be too. We don't rejoice in all of that. What we rejoice in is that our name is written in the book of life and that Jesus lives inside of us. That's what we rejoice about. And that's what Paul is saying to them. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, but always. Man, that's convicting and encouraging at the same time. So the first thing is rejoice and be gracious. You say, where did you get gracious? Well, depends on the translation of the scriptures. The ESV says, let your reasonableness, I can't even say that, be made known. But if you look at the original language, the word is actually gentleness. The word is graciousness, being considerate. Think, wait a minute, how does this fit? Because I'm in a difficult situation, I'm struggling with all of this. Yeah, okay, I get it, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he said rejoice, I get that. I rejoice because my name is written in the book of life. But I don't want to be gentle to these people. I don't want to be considerate to these people. Paul says, if you want to have peace, this is the way we handle it. And you can handle situations that are difficult situations, be pointed, but still be gracious. It doesn't mean roll over and just let everything happen, no. Be gracious in your response. Be respectful in your response. Again, convicting things that we can all grow in, including me. The next thing is this, take your request to God. God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I need this. I need that. And some of those are legitimate needs. But he says, take your request to God. Look at verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Or is it some things? You can be anxious about some things? No. It says, don't be anxious about anything. You know why he said that? Because he knew they were anxious. And he didn't say, don't be anxious about anything and stop. He said, no, let's go further. This is what you do with what you've got. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So knowing they had anxiety, knowing they were struggling, he struggled. He says, here's what you do with it. You make your request known to God and do it gratefully. This is true for us. As believers, the concerns and fears that we have, we can take them to God gratefully. We can go straight to the Father because of Jesus. We don't have to have a priest. We don't have to have Mary. We have Jesus. And we can go straight to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. And we can let our requests be made known. Go to the throne of grace with boldness to find help in your time of need. So if we have trusted Christ as Savior, we can go to the throne of God with our requests. Now, how do we do this? Well, he gives a couple of options, a couple of ways. He says, go by prayer and supplication, or the idea of petition. So the idea seems to be this. You go to God, you be persistent about it. All I can think of is when my kids were young, hey, Dad, 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 stop! Praise God, he is more gracious and patient than we are. Hey, God, hey, God, hey, God, hey, God. He says, go to him, take your request. Don't just nonchalantly go, hey, God, this, okay, I dropped it and I'm gone. Now, that's not saying that you might pray one time and God just answers it. But there are times that, whether it's because of spiritual warfare, like in the book of Daniel, where Daniel prayed and the answer came immediately, but there was a battle in the heavens to try to keep it from getting to him. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And finally, the angel came and said, I would have been here a long time ago, but we had to fight to get here. Here is the vision that God has given you. I got to go back to the fight. So we have no idea what's going on in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies, when we pray. If we're praying for somebody that's in addiction, or we're praying for somebody who is struggling, or we're praying for a situation that is just way beyond that, we don't know what God is doing. We don't know how he is doing it. We don't know what kind of battle is going on, but we know this. When we are walking with him and we pray, he answers our prayer according to his will. That's the huge part. Not according to my will, but according to his will. So the idea of prayer, persistent prayer. The other side of this persistent prayer is God wants to spend time with you. It's not that he's up there going, oh, I hope they spend time with me today. It's not that. He wants to spend time with you and wants to spend time with me. And so that persistent prayer, that time in the Word, spending time with him. And we don't know why the answer takes so long sometimes. Whether the answer is yes or no, that's still an answer. Sometimes it's wait a while, as other folks have said. Or some have said, you know, he answers yes, no, or you're not ready yet. Or I'm not ready yet. Bob Utley says this. He says, there are several passages in the New Testament that emphasize that believers should be persistent in prayer. And then he goes on and he said this, and I think this is worth the commentary, to be honest. He says this, possibly thanksgiving and persevering prayer are the two missing elements in a proper theology of prayer. So possibly that idea of being grateful that we can go to God and being persistent in our prayer together is missing when we think about prayer. Because when we go to God gratefully, persistently, Paul said that the peace of God that is beyond our understanding will guard our hearts, our emotions, and our minds, our thinking, in Christ Jesus. Not in other people. Not in other situations. The situation may not change. It might. But he says, we go to God. We go to God gratefully. We go to God thankfully. We go to God persistently. And we leave it in God's hand, trusting him. There are still areas that I'm learning to do that. What about you? The last thing is this. Think on right things. Well, we have one more point, but the last thing under this. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now think, he's writing this from prison, chained to a Roman guard. He could think about the chain. He could think about the guard, and I'm sure he probably wrestled with it. He could think about how this is not the way that he saw his ministry being. He could think about how difficult it is and how he may not have enough food, or he may not have enough money, or he may not have this or that or the other. He could focus on all of these things. He could focus on the idea of, if I had stayed a Pharisee, then I would be sitting in a palace, more or less, ruling the people, but here I am in prison. He says, those are not the things to think about. Don't ignore that they exist, but don't think about those. Meditate on the idea of what is true, scripturally speaking. What is honorable, scripturally speaking. Commendable, and all of those things compared to the Scriptures. Not what you think is commendable, not what you think is honorable, not what I think is pure, but what God says is this way. He says, proper thinking helps us move towards the idea of peace in our lives, even in the midst of chaos. David Guzik, a commentator, said this. He says, these, the things that we just talked about, are the fruit and the food of the mind that is guarded by the peace of God. When we put these good things into our minds, they stay in our minds and they come out of our mouths and our actions. So we have the idea of rejoicing and being gracious. We have the idea of taking our request before God. We have the idea of thinking on right things. Proper thinking moves us toward the idea of peace. And Paul says this finally. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's saying, follow my example. Just follow my example. What's his example? Well, we just saw it in Philippians chapter 1. Even though he's in prison and people are against him, people are making his life more difficult, he says, follow my example and know that it's advancing the cause of Christ. Follow my example knowing that when you suffer and you walk with Jesus in the midst of that suffering, it emboldens other folks. When you share your testimony in the light of or in the face of people who are going to reject it, it makes other people more bold in their faith. He says, follow my example. Put these things into practice. And I love this because earlier he said, if you do these things, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But in this verse, in verse 9, he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So not just the peace of God, the God of peace. Now we're not just talking about a situation, we're talking about a person. The passage of Scripture comes to my mind, draw near to God and He will draw near to us. So the result is not just the peace of God, although it is that, it is also the God of peace. So after reading and walking through some of Paul's difficulties, there's some questions that we need to ask ourselves. First, do I recognize that the Lord can return any time? Early in what we looked at, it said, for the Lord is near. Some folks say His return is near. Amen to that. Other folks say His presence is near. Amen to that too. Do I recognize that the Lord can return any time and that He is close? Two, what am I doing with the things that make me anxious or angry? Either one. What am I doing with those? Three, do I persistently and thankfully talk to God about those things? Four, what do I think about? Does it fit what Paul said I should think about? Does it fit Paul's description? So do I realize God can return at any time, or the Lord can return at any time? What am I doing with the things that make me anxious? Am I taking them persistently and thankfully to God? And what do I think about all of the time? Paul said that if they would take their problems to God and think rightly and follow his example, the peace of God would be in their life and the God of peace would be in their life. And that Jesus would guard their hearts and their minds, their thoughts and their emotions. That idea of guarding is not one guard, it's a garrison. It's like a company of soldiers. Paul probably had that around his building. So, in studying this, in thinking about this, in wrestling with this, the thing that came to my mind is that there are some things that I need to change concerning what I do with my anxieties and the things that I think about. And I would imagine that there are some things that you also need to take to God and allow Him to work in your life. And you've got a little bit of a pattern in how to do that. Now, we can do that because we have trusted Christ as our Savior. But there are friends and neighbors that you have and family members that you have that have not trusted Christ as Savior. If they were to die today, their eternity would not be with Jesus. It would be in hell. So praying for the opportunity to look at those folks and with some open door, share with them that, yeah, they struggle, we struggle. We're sinners, they're sinners. And that's why Jesus came, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have the help of God to make it through the difficulties in our life. And maybe you're here today because a neighbor invited you and you've never trusted Christ. If you will confess that you are a sinner, just like we have had to, and you will turn from your sin and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, He came and He paid for your sin and my sin. Believe that He rose again on the third day, He was resurrected, you can be saved from the wrath of God, from your sin, just like we have been and are being. So we're getting ready to close. I'm going to pray, and I will be back in the prayer room. It's just through the door where the flag is. I would love to talk to you if you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We could talk about that. You know, Pastor Rob, when he gets done, he could do that as well. There are other folks who would love to share Jesus with you. But for the church, for the believers, let's take the things that we have, the struggles that we have, to Jesus. And maybe you invite other people to come alongside and pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we are so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for the fact that Paul was willing to use his testimony, his life, as an example for the Philippian believers. And we get to read that, and it's an example for us. But we know that Paul said for us to follow him as he follows Christ. So help us all to follow Jesus, to glorify him, not just in our thoughts or in the way that we speak, but in our life. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.